I wonder if you've ever found yourself thinking or saying to yourself, "Oh God, if only you would speak. If only I could hear your voice. If only you would talk to me and not be so silent." I know I've said these words many times, often in times when I feel frustrated and I don't know what to do next. But in these first few verses of the book of Hebrews, I've been challenged and rebuked, because clearly they say to us that God does speak, and he's always spoken. Indeed, we're told in Hebrews 1 that God has spoken in two phases, before the coming of Jesus into the world, and then through Jesus in these last days. Let's read them again. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Well, let's have a look at these two phases. Before the coming of Jesus, it says God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Now, there are three crucial things to notice here. Firstly, God spoke. God's not silent. He communicates. He means to connect with us. He's not an idea to be thought about, but a person to be listened to and understood and enjoyed and obeyed. He is a speaking God. The second thing to notice is the primary way he spoke in the days before Jesus was through the prophets. This means that God's typical way of communicating with his people as a whole was by inspiring a human spokesperson as his go-between. It was not God's way to write his word up in the sky for everyone to see, or to shout it out from the mountains for everyone to hear, or to whisper it one by one to each of the Israelites. No, his usual way was to call a prophet and then inspire that prophet to speak and write to his people what he wanted said. But don't miss what this text says. When God spoke to his ancestors through the prophets, it was God that was speaking to them. And when the ancestors heard and understood the prophets, they heard God speaking. God uses his chosen, inspired human agents to speak to his people. And thirdly, he spoke through these human agents at many times and in various ways. Now that's a great comfort and encouragement, because God, you see, is keen to be heard. And so he went out of his way to ensure that his people would hear him and understand what he needed them to know. Now, of course, that doesn't mean they'd always listen to God. And indeed, the Old Testament's full of examples where Israel failed to hear and obey God. But that's not because God didn't speak. He spoke, and he made sure that what he spoke could be heard and understood. But if that was not enough for us in these last days, God has been even clearer. For as the passage goes on to say, in the second phase, God has now spoken most clearly to us by his Son. You see, if God was eager for his voice to be heard in the Old Testament, how much more ready is he to communicate to us in the sending of his Son? What the writer wants us to see is that this latest communication from God is better, greater than those ways he spoke in the days of old. And this is the thing that comes up over and over again, both in our passage today and throughout the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better. Now, that's not to say that the way that he spoke in the Old Testament was wrong or to be ignored. It's just that in these days, we have the clearer, the better, the more fulfilled word of what God has got to say. Sure, the Old Testament's going to have a lot to say to us, but now in Jesus, it's even clearer. Well, the first reason, So how is God speaking by his Son better than speaking through the prophets that came before him? Well, the first reason is that Jesus is not just a prophet. He's superior to the prophets, for he is God's Son. We're told in our passage that Jesus isn't just a spokesman, but God himself come in the flesh. In verse 3, we're told he's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Verse 2, he's the heir of all things, and the one through whom God made the universe. You see, this was no normal human spokesperson. This was God himself coming into the world to speak to his world. Who Jesus is, what he said, and what he accomplished by dying and rising from the dead is God's fulfilled and special word to us. This is what God has said. And we should listen to his word far more earnestly than I suspect many of us do. And so every time I begin to complain that God is silent and that I want him to speak to me, at that moment I should stop and ask, have I really heard his word? Is this word from God, spoken by his son, so short and simple that I've kind of finished with that and now moving on, wanting something more? Another word? Have I really heard the word of God in the person and teaching of the work and the work of Jesus? Or have I exhausted hearing this word and now I need something new, something better from God? But here's the thing, friends. There is no better word. There is no communication that God will give us than the words, the person, and the work of Jesus for us. The problem is not that God is not speaking to us. The problem is that we're not necessarily listening. Indeed, not only has Jesus come into God's as God's greatest revelation of himself, but he's met our greatest need, although it's possible we didn't even know we needed it. In verse 3, we're told that after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. When it says he sat down, it means that his work was completed. Our biggest enemy was defeated by Jesus at the cross, and his death was enough to purify us from our sins so we could be restored into a relationship with God. Now the prophets, they spoke of this day to come, but in Jesus this day has come. And for those who have ears to hear, we respond by trusting in him and listening to him. Hebrews 10 will go on to say, when we get to it a little later, having offered one sacrifice of sin for all time, Christ sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies have been made a footstool for his feet. You see, Jesus now sits as active ruler of all things by virtue of his death and resurrection. He's not only got the right to be the heir of all things because he made all things, but also because he defeated his enemies and purchased the lost people from sin and death through his death. And for this reason, he could make good on his word because he's God. The prophet spoke about something to come. Jesus speaks and brings life. Jesus speaks and can make things happen, and therefore is the better word than those who have gone before him. Indeed, these verses tell us that Jesus is more than just another word from God, but the definitive word from God. The word of God in his son is so decisive and full that there will be no next phase of God speaking in history. In the first stage, we had God speaking through the prophets. Then God spoke in his son. There is no next phase because we are in the last days now. Verse 2, in these last days, God spoke to us by his son. The last days began when Jesus came into the world, and we've been living in these last days since the day Jesus came to live among us, and will do until he establishes his kingdom. I guess it's a little bit like the last days of war. Are the days after the decisive battle has been fought or the decisive bomb has been dropped? Everyone then knows who will win. It's only a matter of time. But the resistance can go on for some years. But the mortal blow has been struck to the enemy. The high ground has been captured. The days of fighting that remain are the last days of the war. In the same way, Jesus came into the world. In his death and resurrection, he has won the last battle. The battle against sin and death and hell has been fought and won. It's only a matter of time then before he brings about the end point in these last days and we actually see the kingdom come. So we live in these last days and this word is for us. And so the point the writer wants us to hear is this. The word that God spoke in these last days by his son is a decisive word. It's not going to be followed by any greater word or replacement word. It's not as though we now live in the age of the Spirit and the Spirit's going to speak words different to the words that Jesus has spoken. No, the Spirit will bring to life the words of Jesus and take us into there. We are in the last days and this is the word for us. And this word supersedes and fulfills the word that's already been given, which is what the writer goes on to speak about, although the connection to this next section of chapter 1, it's not so straightforward. For what he goes on to speak about is not just is Jesus greater than the prophets, but he's also greater than the angels. Now, I've got to confess, I know very little about the angelic world. Even my first year doctrine lecturer at college told us on the first day of college that this first year course in doctrine is going to cover every doctrine in the Bible except angels, because he couldn't make head or tail of what they were doing there and why God created them. So I blame Peter Jensen for the fact that I have no knowledge about angels. But as I've read the commentaries on this chapter of Hebrews, many suggest that there was a common belief that in the first century Jewish believers had that the angels brought the Ten Commandments to Moses on top of the mountain. So in other words, how did they get there? How did God deliver those? Well, it was delivered by the angels. You know, they were the deliverers, the messengers. They delivered the Ten Commandments. And so that was in their mind. And so when they talk about the angels' message, it's the delivery of the message of the law of Moses. And actually in chapter 2, verse 2, which we'll see next week, it says this: "For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment," it sounds like the law, doesn't it? Sounds like this is the law that the angels have brought. And what the writer of Hebrews wants us to see is that Jesus is a better messenger and indeed the better message than the angels. And to do this, he quotes the Old Testament to show that the angels always come in second when compared to Jesus. Now, at this time, it's probably worth stopping and actually understanding a little bit of background to the book of Hebrews. For starters, the name Hebrews is just another name for Jews, and so it's most likely that the majority of these those the writer is writing to were former Jews who have become Christians. It actually makes sense of the amount of Old Testament references writer goes on to speak about in his letter. I've got competition. And when I say letter, Hebrews is not a circular letter in the usual sense where the writer is named at the top, you know, Paul, an apostle, and then the ones he is writing to is identified to the church in Ephesus. I mean, that's the usual pattern we see in the New Testament letters, isn't it? No, this is actually a little bit more like a sermon than a letter. So it's a bit like getting my sermon notes and getting them over any much, much more involved than my sermon notes would ever be. And so it's a bit more like a sermon. And so it's more like a preacher rather than a writer. So we'll keep going and saying writer, preacher at different points, depending on who's up here at the front, I guess. But it's a sermon with a particular point. And the particular point is this. You see, these Jewish Christians were under great pressure to give up Jesus and go back to being Jewish. Massive pressure. And so one of the big themes that runs through this book is no, no, no. What you've got now in Jesus is better than what you had before. And indeed, what you have now is life. And so stay with Jesus. Endure to the end. Persevere in your faith. Do not give up. Do not go back. That's the kind of thing that's going to run through the book of Hebrews. It's going to be important to us too, because we may not have come from Jewish background, but we've come out of the secular world we live in, and the pressure to go back is massive, isn't it? To take on the ways of the world, to let the world shape our minds and shape us. And so there's a pressure to go back. But we are called upon to endure, to stand firm, to stay the course, and to run to the ends. And so as we return to chapter 1, the writer makes it clear that this definitive word of Jesus is so much better than the word that was brought by angels, and that Jesus himself is far superior to the angels. Now, when I say angels, what are you thinking about? What's the picture of an angel in your mind? You see, I think we've made angels kind of cute and cuddly. Our ideas of angels, you know, we pick up in love songs, or it's the guardian angel who goes before us and keeps us safe. You know, this beautiful picture of, you know, making sure that we don't go too far, the guardian angel. But I've got to say that for the first century Jew, that was not the picture in their mind as far as we can tell. But for them, it's not so much cute, but impressive and dazzling. Macho. These guys, or girls, these angels, were the messengers of God. They had brought the law. They were the ones that came on God's behalf. And so if you want to swap your angel trading card for a Jesus trading card, which one are you going to pick? Which one's the most impressive? You see, Jesus doesn't have dazzling big wings and all that goes with that. He was only born in a lowly shed, crucified on a Roman cross. Hardly impressive compared to the angels. Well, that's until you remember that when he was born in the stable, there were thousands of angels singing about it. Or when Jesus was being arrested, his disciples drew their swords and Jesus told them to put them away. Do you not think that I can call upon my Father, he says, and I will at once put, and he will at once put at disposal more than 12 legions of angels? No, you see, the angels are at his disposal. And they always were. I mean, this whole chapter into chapter 2, when you first look at it, it looks like it's a whole chapter about angels. But it's not. It's about how Jesus is better than the angels. Ultimately, it's about how the word he brings supersedes, fulfills, is better than the word that came from before. Again, not that the word that came before was wrong, it's just that now it's clearer. Now we know where this is all heading. Well, let's follow it through as the writer compares the message of the angels to that of Jesus. Starting at the end of verse 3, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Way better. And just about the whole of the rest of Hebrews makes these same points. Picking out bits of the Old Testament, the writer tries to prove that the Son is so much greater than the angels. To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've become your father," Psalm 2? The answer, of course, none of them. And then in verse 6, just like I said before, when God's firstborn comes into the world, what are the angels called upon to do but to worship him? Who's the important one? The one to be worshipped or the worshippers? The Son is over the angels. And to which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit here on the throne besides me"? Verse 13, to which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Quoting Psalm 110, which was our first reading earlier, and which will come up again and again throughout this letter. Again, it's not a trick question, is it? We know the answer. None of the angels ever were told that by God. Because angels, in spite of their glow, in spite of their drama, are just servants, messengers. And Jesus is God's Son. In speaking of the angels, he says, verse 7, he makes his angels spirits, literally winds, and his servants flames of fire. Quoting Psalm 104, which might be pretty flashy, but Jesus won't be blown away or burnt out. Keep reading, but the Son, he says, verse 8, and it's from Psalm 45, about the coming Messiah. About the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." This Son is no human only. He is the very God himself. "Your throne, O God," referring to the Son. And the Son, he says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And the Son, he says, God has sent you above your companions, over everything. And about the Son, he says, verse 10, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and in the end, you'll roll them up like a robe. You were there in the beginning. You'll be there at the end. You see, you might be tempted to go back to the good old days of the law of Moses, the writer's saying to those who are listening, that came by special angel delivery, but that's nothing compared to the gospel of Jesus. His word is better, so stick with him. He's not only better than the angels, God's messengers, he is God himself come in the flesh, and he is God's definitive message to us all. These Jewish Christians, they're being reminded that they have left a lot behind. For many, they would have left family, their temple in Jerusalem, their Yom Kippur feasts and their kosher cafes, you know, the whole life that they've left behind. They've been reminded of the impressive angels who gave them the law. And so it's easy to think that it's just so much easier to go back to what they once had. But God has now spoken a greater word, a better word, in his own Son Jesus. And it's now time to listen to him. Indeed, these very angels that remind you of what they had left are now serving you by helping you to stay with Jesus. Did you see that in verse 14? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Now, friends, I don't understand how they do that, but I take it that's a word for us as well. Somehow the angels are involved in keeping us on track, to keeping us to inherit the salvation that Jesus made possible. Whatever it is they're doing to that, that's pretty cool. I'm pretty happy to know that that's happening. Just don't know quite how they're doing it. But let's not lose the main points here. God speaks, and he's spoken most definitively, most completely in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And so when I complain that I want God to speak to me, when I feel this desire to hear God's voice and get frustrated when he doesn't speak in the way that I crave, what am I really saying? Am I saying that I've exhausted this final, decisive word revealed to me so fully in the New Testament? Have I really exhausted this word that was pointed to in the Old as well? Have I let Jesus' words and his life become so much part of me that it's shaped my very being and given me life and guidance? Or have I treated it so lightly, skimmed it, a bit like a newspaper or like a taste tester, jumped in and come out and then want something different, something more? That's what I feel I'm guilty of sometimes, if I admit to it. God is calling us to hear his final decisive word, to meditate on it, to study it, to memorize it, to soak in it until it saturates our very center of our being. For God is not silent. He's spoken clearly and decisively in Jesus. And so for those here today who are hungry for God to speak to them, to you, can I encourage you to look to Jesus, to spend time in his word each day, to get to know him, his teaching, his life. Whether you're not yet a Christian but want to find out more, or have been Christian for years and years, God has spoken to you. And it's all in his word. If you haven't got a Bible, come and see me over at the stand over there after church, and I'll give you a Bible. But for those who have a Bible, get it out and get stuck into it. Because in that word, we have the very words of God. God is speaking if only we would listen. Find that time each day. Spend that time in the word so that you can know this God. So you can hear him speak. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have not left us in the quiet, that you have not created us and wound up the world and let us go, but that you have spoken into this world and most definitively in your Son. Father, we thank you so much that we have your words, and those words are all we need for life and for salvation. Help us so to know your word, to soak in your word, that we will know how to make the decisions we need to make each day, that we would know how to live for your glory and for your honour, and that we would grow to know you and love you all the more, and those around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.